All right, good morning. I don't even think I heard anybody. Good morning. God is good. And all the time. I hope we are well today. It is going to be what seems like a beautiful day compared to last week, which was, you know, last week. If you know, you know, right? Those of you guys that were brave to be here. Real quick, Carterville softball team won state. How awesome is that? Like, that is a big deal, and we want to celebrate that today. I think that's awesome, and give them props for winning, because we know how hard that can be. But today we're going to start a new series called When Soap Isn't Enough. Pretty clever, right? That's pretty good. You like that? I like that. I got a kick out of that. There's things like that that just make me happy when I say, that's one of those statements, like when soap isn't enough. And it's going to be about a 2 to 3 week series where we are going to look at your story, my story, the world's story, and what many people in the Bible's story, where we see when Jesus stepped in, everything changed. And how oftentimes we try to fix our problems ourselves. Hence the soap. And we are dirty, so we try to scrub and scrub and scrub, but unfortunately, soap is never enough to cleanse our soul. That we need something so much more than soap. So soap isn't enough. So we're going to be in a couple week series, and we're going to unpack different encounters of individuals who were completely desperate for Jesus. Let me ask you today, on a scale of 1 to 10, how desperate are you for Jesus Christ? And I mean that whole heart, like to like reflect on your life and say, on a day-to-day basis, when I wake up in the morning, am I so desperate for Jesus that I do nothing but cling to everything and anything that is about Him and for Him? Or do I find myself not being desperate for Him and clinging to things of this world? If we're honest, I think more of us would be on the bottom part of that scale, that we're not desperate enough for Jesus. But I'm serious, like how desperate are you to be with Jesus, to encounter Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to proclaim Jesus? Like, would you be willing to lose your job? Would you be willing to lose your bank account? Would you be willing to lose your life to get near Jesus Christ, to know Him intimately, to know Him just to the deepest part of your souls? Would you say that you are desperate for Jesus Christ today? And I would say that the modern church is not desperate for Jesus Christ. They're desperate for anything but. To check off a list, to make themselves feel good. The gospel has turned into a feel-good message to make you well rather than to make you righteous. And what we're going to see today is in the details of this story. And it is a beautiful story of a man with leprosy. Now, we're going to unpack that in a minute. But I want to paint the picture in a couple different ways. And the first thing that I got to say is the closest thing that I can, in my mind, picture what this scene and scenery would look like is for us to go back about 4 years into COVID-19. How many of you guys remember COVID-19, that dreaded thing, right? How many of you guys want to go back? Some of us are like, yeah, that was like vacation. I got to work from home. Let's go. But for a lot of us, what we've learned is without human interaction, not even interaction, but human contact, it does just terrible things to your body. There's a study that shows that in infants between the ages of 0 to 2, ones that are not touched are more prone to die. Physical touch is part of our world, is it not? I think I've shaken probably 50 hands today. Like, it's how we greet one another. It's we hug, we embrace one another. When someone is hurting or going through a grief moment, what do? We hug them, we love on them. Like, that's a phrase that you don't hear anywhere else outside the churches. We're going to love on them. What does that mean? You're going to comfort them, you're going to be near them, you're going to just sit with them. You're going to show them compassion. But during COVID-19, we were not able to do that, were we? What was the rule? Not law, what was the rule? It felt like a law, did it not? What was the rule? 6 feet. and don't you dare touch me. To the point where people took extreme measures with this disease. And I got some photos because we remember the times and we need to remember the times. Desperate measures call for desperate times calls for desperate measures, man. And then this lady, and if these are any of you, I'm sorry. But I want to show you my absolute favorite one, the next one. Yes, that is in fact a cereal box. With holes cut into it. We remember the stupidity of 2020, do we not? But for a lot of us, it was a terrifying time. We felt like outcast. We felt isolated and completely alone, did we not? Remember when you couldn't come to church? I served at a church many years ago, and through COVID, I got word that they would allow gathering, but they weren't allowed to sing. Sure, why not? We're just making it up as we go, right? But it was just a weird time, wasn't it? Now imagine the question that loomed for all of us was, is this the new normal? Remember, anybody say that? Like, is this how it's going to be forever now? Like, are we always going to wear a mask? Like, I thought if I had to wear a mask the rest of my life, I don't know what I'm going to do. I hated them. I had asthma. I'm a full-figured fella. You know how it is. I don't like wearing things on my face, right? And I questioned often, is this going to be the new normal? But what we're going to see in the Bible today is a man who this was his normal. Isolation, an outcast, ridiculed from society, literally known as a nobody. One commentary calls this man a soulless, faceless, worthless individual. Pretty much he was a walking dead. And for some of us, that's how we are in our faith. We feel like we're a walking dead. So we're going to turn to the Bible in Luke. Luke is a physician. So as we read his gospel, as we read his message of this encounter, there are very, very specific details that he gives us that the other gospels did not give us, which is why we will look at it in the account of Luke. And if you're in the medical world, you understand what these details mean and how powerful they are to the story. So we stand for God's word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a black one somewhere near you in the front, not your neighbors, but somewhere near you in front of the chair. That is our gift to you. We want to give it to you. And if there's not one, let me know and I will give you one at the end of the service. We want you to have the word of God. But Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, it says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man, here's the detail, full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, I don't usually write in my Bibles very often, but if you do, underline that word clean. It is very, very important, the word clean. Verse 13, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your presence today. Lord, allow us to be overwhelmed by your grace and your mercy and your touch. Lord, some of us today are so desperate to be near you, so desperate to hear from you, so desperate to have a touch from you. Lord, let us today be reminded of who we are and what we are to do through the life of the leper and the encounter that he has with King Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word, and Lord, may you add your blessing to it. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. there are two major truths that we see in this passage. There are two fundamental, just obvious truths that we need to understand that it means for the leper and it means for us. The first one is the seriousness of our condition. Okay, the seriousness of our condition. Now, if you were a leper, there was a seriousness that came with it. And I'm going to unpack what that means here in a moment. And the second thing we'll talk about in a minute is the solution to our condition. But the seriousness of our condition is first. Now, to paint the picture, we have to really understand what it would have been like for the leper. Now, I've already said that he was an outcast. He was thrown away. But do we first and foremost understand what leprosy is? Like, I'll be honest, I was completely ignorant of it until this week. I thought it was just a skin rash that allowed there to be some, you know, sores that you would see. Like, I'm being completely humble and saying I was dumb. I had no idea what it was. And I'm going to be honest, I wanted to show pictures, and I couldn't. The seriousness of what this disease does to the body, it would not be appropriate to show in a setting like this. But I encourage you to go look so you can feel the weight of what Jesus does for this man and what this man was living with and going through. So the chances are the lifespan of a leper in this time was about 20 years. They didn't live beyond that because of what would happen. So leprosy was, in fact, it is kind of a skin rash. The Bible gave the term leprosy, you see it several times, to individuals that just had skin issues. Not necessarily just one specific, it was just more of a broad general term. But what we do see is what Leviticus talks about in chapter 13 and 14. So if you take notes and you want to study, use the Bible to study the Bible. That's what we always say. Look up Leviticus 13 and 14. Not that one yet, we'll come back to that one. But use those two chapters to look at what they were to go through and how they were to become clean from it. Okay, because here's the thing, there was no cure at the time. So leprosy was this, it was a skin rash where they would have these redness all over, they would have sores that would start to ooze, and that just sounds gross, right? And then their hair would turn white, their skin would turn yellow, their hair would start to fall out. But what would happen is this disease was more of an anesthetic where it would start to numb their body. To where their fingers, their ears, their nose, their toes, they would lose feeling in it. To where it's been recorded that people would stick their hand in coal and they would have no, like hot coal, and they would have no feeling and they would come out with burns. To the point where even extreme cases where in third world countries we see even recently where the numbness whenever a leprous person would fall asleep, rodents would come up and start eating their body and they'd have no clue because they couldn't feel it. So then a lot of what you see is people with leprosy, their hands are disformed, their face is all mushed up, they lose the ability to talk after so long, it's really, really difficult for them to communicate with people. They start bleeding from their mouth. I mean, just you can just picture very quickly what this individual would look like. And the law said that if a person had leprosy, they were to be thrown out of the camp. And they had to live on the outskirts of town in isolation, that they could not come in contact with anybody. And then, to make it worse, not only were they going through physical trauma, I get a paper cut and I act like a weenie, let alone losing a finger. I couldn't imagine. Not only are they going through physical ailments, but every time they woke up or entered a room or walked around, they'd have to yell, "Unclean! Unclean! I'm a leper!" They'd have to shout it at the top of their lungs every time they went somewhere. Now imagine for your psyche, for their psyche, if you had to walk around and shout what was going on in your life. Could you imagine the humiliation? And this is what this man has been going through for who knows how long. So when I say, are you desperate for Jesus? This man is so desperate for Jesus that he's walking around looking for him and saying, I just need to go talk to him. And immediately he throws himself down on the ground and begs him. Some of us won't even raise our hands in worship to give God the reverence that is due, let alone throw our face to the ground and say, God, I need you. And here this man is having to walk around shouting, unclean, unclean, I'm a leper. We know what isolation can do, don't we? When you're alone, your thoughts take over, do they not? That's why in prison they have the solitary confinement. And what happens is when those inmates go into solitary confinement, what happens? They go pretty much insane. When they're left alone for days upon days upon days. And we feel that through COVID, do we not? Imagine if that was your life all the time. That's what the leper was going through. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And then, not to mention having the physical ailment, having to pretty much humiliate yourself every single time, he would have been taught and told over and over again, you have this because it's God's judgment for your sins. Now, what makes that important and what makes that so much worse is the fact that because he was unclean, by law, he was unable to use any sort of water to wash his body as a way to humiliate him even more, as a constant reminder, you're dirty. If I go more than a day without showering, I know I'm dirty. Right? Could you imagine going your life not able to wash your body? So it can be a reminder. Leviticus 13, chapter 13, verse 45 says this, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. So now they have to wear clothes that make them look terrible already, and let their hair of his head hang loose. Can't be clean, can't be upkept, can't wash it, right? And then it says, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. So like we're using the Bible to study the Bible. So this man would have had to, you would just know that he was a leper from the moment he entered into the room or the space. Not only would he announce it, but then he would look it too. He'd have torn clothes. He'd have to wear things over his head. I mean, just imagine the humiliation, the defilement of his body, already going through it all. And then the moral judgment of saying, hey, this is God's judgment on you because you sinned. And because you're dirty, you can't enter the temple. Why is that important? Because in this time, you got atonement by going into the temple to give your sacrifice offerings, so that way the priest could handle it in such a way so you would receive forgiveness of sins and be cleansed. So this man is unable to go in there to make amends for what he is believing to be his sin judgment. Are we not thankful that we have Jesus Christ today? And he tore down the wall so we can just be right with him. I love the text. I love the text. It says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and saying, I will be clean. This isn't the first man in the Bible to have leprosy. There are a couple others, big name ones that you would probably know. Anybody know him? Naaman. It's probably the most famous one. Naaman, who else? Anybody know? Miriam, Moses' sister. And then Gehazi, that was slave to Elisha. And then King Uzziah was another one. Now, Miriam was a Jewish woman who received healing from leprosy in the Old Testament. She is the only person at this point, as a Jewish person, citizen, to have received healing, and it was only and only through the mercy and compassion of God that he relented her leprosy. The other one came through Naaman. Naaman was a Gentile. That's important information down the road. So we see other people struggling with this, but this man comes to Jesus and struggles with it. Now, if you recall, I said that this is our story, this is your story, this is the world's story, did I not? I said at the beginning. The reason being is because what is to be known is the leprosy and sin are closely associated. Like a leprous person's life demonstrates what our lives are as sinners. I like how one pastor put it in his study. Let me go back up to it. He said that the fundamental truth of this passage is it displays to us an outward sign of an inward condition. So the leprous man has this outward sign where he this is the judgment of God is what they told him and they believed of his sin, to us an inward sign of who we really are. I hate to break it to you, but we're all sinners. Now, for some reason in our modern world, we don't want to believe that. Now, I tell you that over and over again, that we're not as awesome as we think we are. Right? Because we are sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Like, we miss the mark day in and day out. Like, over and over and over again. Guess what? We all have a list of things that we commit every single day that defile the righteousness of God. That we need a perfect Savior, a perfect atonement to step in and wash us to be cleansed. So what happens is we find ourselves in this perpetual state of sin. A perpetual state of sin is this never-ending life of sin. And what it does is kind of like, anybody ever played Whack-A-Mole? Some, thank you. Like three people are honest. Yeah, Whack-A-Mole. Okay, I see more hands. I saw some hands. Whack-A-Mole. Let me ask. Who's not played Whack-A-Mole? Really? We're going to have a Whack-A-Mole next week. So the premise of Whack-A-Mole, because I think over half of you have never played it, is you get this bat. Okay, that's fun. You get a bat, and there's these little moles that pop up randomly around you, and your job is to beat the tar out of the head of the thing that pops up. Right? If you're an angry person, you like this game. Right? You get the bat, you're like, yeah, I'm going to town. And you start whacking. But what happens is you whack one mole here, another one pops up. Then you turn and pellet them, then what happens is this one pops back up. You hit that one, and then you find out the one that you just hit resurfaces for you to try to hit again. Guess what? That's sin in our life. That's what it is. It's this constant game of whack-a-mole that we're trying to play because guess what? You're no match for your sin. Without Jesus Christ, you don't have what it takes to overcome it. You just don't. You're not the creator and sustainer of all things. You are no match for the sin in your life. And what happens is we find ourselves in this perpetual life cycle of playing whack-a-mole with our sin, where we're tossing and turning, and we find ourselves getting frustrated and confused that we're not winning, that we're not advancing. Oh, excuse me. Coffee. So we find ourselves in this constant cycle of sin. Anybody feel like that and want to be honest? You find yourself just, it's like the things you thought you beat, the things you thought you overcome show up again and again. And here's the thing, it doesn't take much for it to happen. Maybe it's an image. Maybe it's a small opportunity. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's just an encounter with someone. And then all of a sudden you find yourself back right in the chains of sin. It's because we find ourselves in this perpetuating life of sin. And what happens is we learn that sin affects every relationship in our lives, just like the leper. Just like the leper. That man was no longer able to talk to anybody. The law said that he had to remain 6 feet from everybody. Ironic how that's just like COVID, is it not? The law said he had to stay 6 feet away, a distance, and if the wind was blowing, farther. Because they believed that it was so highly contagious. And it's important that we understand that it's a very highly contagious thing at the time because of what Jesus does with him. But the thing we see is sin affects every relationship in our lives. And we know that when we start to sin in our marriage, what happens is we start to lie. We start to hide things. We start to sneak around. We start to try to cover up little things. And it starts with like a little white lie. It starts with just, you know, maybe peeking at some images that you know you ought not to. Like it starts in such little ways. And then what happens is those little bitty things turn into these massive boulders and snowballs that take you out and can ruin the relationships you find yourself in. What about a friend group? You ever had a little bit of gossip start? What does that gossip do? Turns into one little conversation where you're bad-mouthing somebody, one of your friends or somebody you know. What happens is then, hey, let's do that again. That was fun. Let's talk. Hey, did you see what so-and-so did their day at church? Did you see what they wore? It starts. I know you people. I was having a conversation with a guy who attended a church long ago, and he said that he left the church because of what the pastor wore. And I'm like, that's how it starts. just a little seed turns into this big issue. Anyway, so sin affects every relationship in our lives. Second thing is sin desensitizes us to the cause of our detriment. Just like the leper, they would grow numb. A lot of us grow numb to our sin. We think that we're more powerful than it, so we can dabble in it, but we have enough control over it that we know when to stop it, right? We know when enough is enough. The problem is enough is never enough whenever we're indulging in that sinful behavior. We want more and more. Why? Because we were designed to crave more, but not more of sin, more of God. It's in us to want more, to seek more, to desire more. The problem is we replace the righteousness, the holiness of God and God himself with sin and what it does to our lives. So we find ourselves with this detriment where we become desensitized like the leper. The third thing it does is sin has no earthly cure. Just like the leper at the time, there was no earthly cure. Sin has no earthly cure for us. There's nothing you can do. There's not an amount of soap that you can apply to your body that will make you clean, but only, and I mean only, through the blood of Christ. Amen. We are made clean. Amen. Do we really believe that? Do we really understand? Are we desperate for the blood of Christ today? I don't know about you, but I get tired of sinning. I get tired of going through the same motions over and over again and realizing, oh, I did it again. Why do I keep doing it? Anybody feel like that sometimes? I know Paul felt like that. Like, why do we? Because that's what sin does. It keeps you chained to where you're just running in circles like a hamster. And it has no earthly cure. There's a poem that I want to read to you. It's called Life is Short, Death is Sure, Sin the Cause, Christ the Cure. It says, no, not one. There's not one friend like lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all of our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him, so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet, no friend so meek and lowly. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark, but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. What e'er a gift like the Savior's given. No, not one. Not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. It's amazing because the religious leaders would cast people out. And what we see is Jesus saying, come. It's funny when you read this entire passage, which we've done. I love the way 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Like, that's what Christ does for us. That's the cure. So sin keeps us in isolation and outcast of the kingdom. And I say this verse often because I truly believe that it was our state before Christ. And it's Colossians 1:21, and it says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That was our condition. We were alienated and hostile in our minds. Meaning, we looked at a righteous and holy God, and we said we'd want nothing to do with you. And we continued with our evil deeds. We continued pursuing the things that would happen to us. And what happened is that sin would keep us in isolation. And my question for you this morning at this point is, what is keeping you away from Jesus? Meaning, like the leper who would have to yell, unclean, unclean, what is it that you would yell? And I really want you to reflect on that question, because here's the thing. Pride can keep us away from Jesus.
as I was studying, several different commentaries put this story in more of a crowd setting, where they're probably, because it says that he was in one of the cities, and if there was a leper nearby, it meant that Jesus and his crew was on the outskirts of the town that they were in, meaning that there was probably more than one outcast person. And here's the thing, there was one person we see that had the just humbleness to say, I need Jesus. I need him to make me clean. Knowing that there were probably 20, 30, 50 more around him that were too prideful to say, I'm going to the man who is the Messiah that can make me clean. For a lot of us, I think pride would be one that would keep us away from Jesus, if we're honest. So what is it, realistically, that would keep you from Jesus? Would you have to yell, I'm a liar? I'm an adulterer. I'm addicted to things on the internet that I shouldn't be. I'm prideful. I'm such a gossiper and I love it. Because it seems like those that gossip really love it, right? They don't see what's wrong with it. Like, what is it that you would have to yell? I'm full of rage and anger. What is it that you would have to yell? Because what happens is sin keeps us in isolation, and that sin keeps us from the kingdom of God. What is it that you would have to yell? The seriousness of our condition should lead us to admit that we are all dirty. I don't think there's any of us here that would say that we were naturally born clean. That we were just pure of heart. That we were undefiled. That everything I touched was gold. Because I'm great. No, the reality is you're born a sinner, you are a sinner, and you'll be a sinner until the blood of Christ cleanses you. Until you admit that you are dirty and that you need the Savior to make you clean. And that's what I love the details. While he was in the city, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, pay attention, Lord, if you will, you can make me well. Is that what he says? You can make me well? Clean, right? How many of us would go to Jesus and say, make me well? I want you to make me well. Because we're looking at it in a one-dimensional, this physical state that I am needs to be made well. A lot of us come to Jesus, come to know, because he makes us well. Again, I said that's the modern gospel, is they get people to come because Jesus makes them feel great. No, Jesus cleanses you. He takes the impurities that you have, and like the refiner's fire, he brings those things out of us and he washes us clean by his blood. How amazing is the gospel of Jesus Christ? He doesn't just make you well. See, the leper knew that he would be made well if he came to him, but he said, I want you to make me clean. See, before we can be made clean, we have to admit that we're dirty. Are you willing to admit that you're dirty today? Are you willing? And I mean, look at the leper. What does he say? He fell on his face. When was the last time you fell on your face at the feet of Jesus? And I don't mean just here. This is a great spot to do it, I'm telling you. But I don't mean, like, when was the last time you were brought to your knees at the weight and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ over your life, understanding that you are nothing but a sinner in desperate need of the Jesus Christ, the Son of God? When was the last time you fell on your face admitting, I am dirty and I need Jesus? Because that's what would have happened in this story. Like, just play it out. They're like hanging out and there's this like leper just appears. All of a sudden, everyone would freak out. Like, leper! Like, there's a leper around him! Like, run! Like, get away! To the point where even one rabbi boasted in his writing that he would carry stones in his pocket in case a leper ever appeared so he could stone him. Don't act like you're better. We do the same thing today. We carry stones looking to stone our brothers and sisters at the moment they stumble. The difference is ours is an inward condition. His was an outward. But he boasted. I carry the stones in case the leper comes. It's going to be a good day. What?
So imagine the scene. I mean, we see what Peter does whenever a soldier comes, right? He cuts off an ear. Imagine how quick they probably are, like, where's the stones? Let's get them. Like, you can imagine the scene, and here's this leper throwing himself at the ground to Jesus, saying, if you will. He knows he is capable. That's important. He knows he's capable. He believes he's capable. But he says, if you're willing. Because remember, this man's identity has been stripped. He's worthless to society. He's a soulless man. He's a walking dead. To him, who is this perfect rabbi in front of him, are you even willing to work with me? What a reminder of the gospel that Jesus said, I will. For all of us, doesn't matter how far you've sinned, how far you've gone, where you were, Jesus still says today, I will make you clean. I don't know about you, that overwhelms my soul. To know that the Lord and creator of all things still looks at me and says, I will, regardless of what I do. No matter how far I run, no matter how hard I try to hide my sins, he's still right there and he says that he will. And the best part about this entire stinking passage, Jesus touched the man. Did you catch it? He touched him. Why would Jesus touch him? The only thing worse of the most unclean thing possible in this time was a dead person. The leper is number two. And it wasn't a very big gap. So Jesus, being this rabbi of he touches the leper. Do we understand the importance of that? And now here's important. If he would have touched him, he would have been made unclean. And he would have gotten the infection. It would have spread to him, right? There would have been evidence that he touched him, right? But it doesn't show that. It says that the leprosy did what? Immediately fell off. I've never seen a miracle instantly. I've seen it happen several times, actually. I've never seen one instantly. And I could just picture this man who knows how defiled his body is. Who knows how broken, if he's missing fingers, if his hands look like, who knows what he looked like. But what I picture in this moment is the leprosy just completely disappearing and him being made back to normal. To the point where the evidence of his physical body alone would be enough for the priest to say, wait a minute, there's no way. You're so-and-so leper. Like, we have a record of who you are. Like, we know your condition. We know your my chart. Hey, you guys got that. Good job. We've seen it. There's no... That's good. I didn't plan that. That's funny. We've seen the record. There's no way. And it's important because we see two things. The solution to our problem is Jesus Christ. Jehovah Rapha is a name that he gave himself in Exodus, meaning the Lord who heals. Now, I don't know about you, but that is one of the names I love about Jesus, about our God, that he is a healer, that he looks upon us and he takes the ailments away, that he can do the things that modern medicine can't even fathom, that they are blown away when things just happen, that they are left with so many questions that all point back to the person saying, it's because my God did it. Because Jehovah Rapha did it for me, for this situation. Because he is a God that heals. And he did so by touching the man. Now, Jesus healed so many people by just speaking it. By your faith, you've been healed. By so-and-so, they're right. Like, just speak. But he touches the man. And I want to point this out, and I want to make sure I point it out very carefully. Because in verse 13, it says, Jesus stretched out his hands and touched him. Key detail, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy fell off of him. Because
There was a book that is written by Jewish leaders who did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now, that's important. They did not believe that Jesus Christ. For generations, they had the Old Testament writings and the scribes. So they wrote this thing called the Mishnah. Okay? And in the Mishnah was this book called the Talmud. And I've mentioned the Talmud before. Remember when we did the prodigal son, I broke the pot, the Kazaza ceremony? Y'all remember that? Maybe not. Okay. That ceremony came from the Talmud. So this Talmud was this Jewish writing. It's like a commentary for the old scriptures that they would have used to interpret things. And from that, what we see is they proclaim that the Messiah to be will be known as the leper Messiah. That's pretty cool, right? So the leper Messiah. So actually in the Sanhedrin 98b is what the page number is. They write that the Messiah to come, his name is the leper or the sick one. And they reference Isaiah 53:4, where it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. There's a Hebrew word that is used in both of those writings that mean the same thing, and that's the correlation between the two. That means stricken and smitten. So what they thought the Messiah would be somebody that would come into their world and touch lepers, take the leprosy from them, and not become a leper. Now, here's Jesus Christ, one that they do not believe is the Christ. And he's saying, hey, I took the leprosy. And he says, go and show the priest, but don't tell nobody. Because if you go tell everybody, what's going to happen is what we see later on in the passage where the big crowd starts to form. Why? Because they want their problems fixed. They want to be made well, not made clean. And he knew that. So he tells the man, go to the temple, go to the priest, and show them your body. And you know what he's going to do when he goes there? They're going to ask, what happened? This is impossible. What happened? And he's going to say, the guy out there touched me. And guess what? He wasn't afflicted by the leprosy. So it's like the biggest mic drop in the world to them. One commentary says, this is the shot heard around the world before the shot heard around the world. This is Jesus making a statement. Hey, I am who you are waiting for. Even though you're not getting in line with what I'm saying and you're not rocking with me, I want you to see that I am the leper Messiah that you are waiting for. Is that not just astonishing? And he touches the man. And he says that he is instantly made well. I want to end today by offering a time of prayer. So I'm going to invite the prayer team to come up. And they're going to be on the sides. And then, as always, the front is open for you to just kind of connect with God. Because here's the thing. We all have something we can shout. We are all like the leper man dealing with a condition that we cannot control. Dealing with something inside of our lives called sin, that we are in desperate need of a Savior. And here's my plea with you. If you are in desperate need of Jesus, don't let pride stop you from coming to Jesus. Because imagine those that were sitting around watching the leprosy fall off of this man, thinking, why didn't I go? Why didn't I run to him first? Why didn't I ask him? Don't be like them today. You have a serious condition that is leading you to an hostile, alienated state, away from the presence of God, away from the kingdom, away from salvation. Don't run from it and embrace. Throw your face on the ground and worship King Jesus for what he does. Because guess what? He will touch your life and he will heal you. Not just so you can get healed and be made well, so you can be made clean. And I don't know about you, but that's worth far more than anything else in this world. To be made clean. So he tells him to go to the temple and do what Moses commanded you. And if you want to know what all that is, you've probably read in your Bible reading, Leviticus 14. I thought about reading it, but I didn't want to keep you as prisoners for an hour. But I'm going to offer a time of prayer. Prayer team, if you guys want to come up, if you feel like you are desperate for Jesus, don't not come. Cling to the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. God, in this time, I'm asking for boldness. I'm asking for you to stir in us such a desire to know you, to understand that soap isn't enough, to understand that no matter what we do, it's not going to work unless we bow before you and proclaim that we are dirty, in desperate need of Jesus Christ's blood. Lord, I don't know what we're all going through. I don't know what the struggle is for each of us in this life. I don't know what ailment we're fighting and battling. I don't know what we would have to yell. I know what I would have to yell. And Lord, is it enough to bring me to my knees and say, I need you, I need you, I need you so badly, I need you. Lord, there is no other cure in this life. There's nothing that we can take, no essential oil that'll make us good, no diet that'll just, Lord, we need your touch. Because of what you did on the cross, Lord, through your perfect life, through your death, through your resurrection, Lord, not only does your blood cover us, but we have become the righteousness of God. Lord, why would we hide from that? Lord, why would we run from that? Lord, allow us, like the leper today, to come and draw near to you. Lord, there is nothing greater than you. There is nothing that we seek more than you. Lord, allow our inward condition to be touched and healed and purified by your Son, Jesus Christ, so that way our outward appearance becomes changed. That our outward appearance becomes more of a reflection of who Jesus is. That in our life, we can just show the world who is watching the goodness and glory of your name. Lord, for we do all things for your glory. We do all things to proclaim your kingdom. Lord, not only do you make us well, but you make us clean. I ask again right now for boldness in this church. That we would not hide, that we would not run, that we would not just stay seated or be afraid to raise our hands or be afraid to throw ourselves on the ground in awe of who you are. Because Lord, when Jesus shows up, everything changes. I thank you. I love you. In Jesus' name we pray.